In the 10th chapter here in the book of Zechariah, he is looking forward to a day yet future when the people of Israel are restored to complete fellowship with God. Already they've been restored to the land and they are dwelling there now. But the Bible speaks of a day yet future when they will be living there in full fellowship with God. Now, anytime a person lives in complete fellowship with God, there are two characteristics that mark that fellowship. And thus, the prophet speaks of these two particular characteristics that do exist with Israel as they are dwelling in full fellowship with God. First is found in verse 7. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their heart shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. Now, the Bible makes an interesting distinction between the heart of man and the mind of man. The mind is always considered to be more shallow than the heart. The mind is subject to change. The moods of man and the emotions of man are placed by the Bible in his mind. So a person can change from one mood to another. Or a person can change his emotions very quickly. And so we find fluctuations in moods or in emotions because they lie within the area of my mind, subject to change. But the heart in the Bible is considered more the very core of a person's being. This is more the area of a person's temperament. Really what you are. Now, to have a change of mind is very common, but to have a change of temperament or heart is rare. In fact, the only real change of heart that seems to take place with people is in the born-again experience, and that is exactly what being born again is. It is the change of a person's heart. It's the change of his temperament of his whole life. Now, there are many people who have a mental acceptance of Jesus Christ. But the Bible speaks about believing in your heart and having a deeper relationship than just a mental consenting to, well, I believe Jesus is a good man, or I believe Jesus was the Son of God, or I believe that Jesus died on the cross. It is more that commitment of my heart and life to Jesus, which then brings to me the fellowship with God, but also the change of my life, of my temperament. Even to be changed from a person with a violent temper that would flare easily takes the work of God's Spirit. That's a work that's deep down. It wasn't a mental control. It wasn't saying, I'm not going to lose my temper anymore. I had done that many, many times. It's not saying, well, I'm going to count 10 before I explode. I had done that many times before I exploded. But it's the glorious thing of not having any flare-up within. Not having that rush, just, you know, that you have to hold it down, you know. Not having that, just to have that beautiful peace of God working in your heart. And that's the work of God within the heart of man. The Bible says the heart shall rejoice. It speaks then of it being my very nature, that of rejoicing. It comes from deep within. It's the general attitude of my life, that of just rejoicing in the Lord. Now, what a beautiful attitude of life that is. You know, I have met many people whose general attitude of life is complaining. I know people who can find something bad in anything. In fact, I'm sort of curious, waiting to get to heaven, I want to just go up and find out what they have found wrong with the place. Because they can just gripe about anything. And that's their nature. They just have a griping nature. Whereas the prophet is speaking about the person here in fellowship with God who has a rejoicing nature, who sees something good in everything. He rejoices in his heart in the Lord. Notice the rejoicing is in the Lord, and this is significant because we cannot always rejoice in circumstances. Sometimes the circumstances in which we find ourselves are absolutely miserable. And there's no way that I can rejoice in some of the circumstances of life. As a Christian, I can experience, and I do experience, problems just like anybody else. The other night, I borrowed a truck. And I was working hard and got late, and so I went to get some things and I noticed the truck had only one headlight working. And then it seemed like the starter was hanging up and it was getting harder to start. Well, finally, late in the evening, having really worked hard, I got in the truck to go home. And the starter wouldn't kick. All you get is that little clicking noise, you know. And I said, "Oh, Lord, it's too late and I'm too tired." You know, it's 6 blocks to a telephone, call someone to get me, and I'm too tired to walk. So started pushing the truck, and I was down a sort of a driveway and pushed it and threw it into compound and didn't kick. So I was halfway out in the street, you know, and halfway in the driveway, just sort of suspended over that portion where it dips down. And oh, Lord, you know, what can I do? And so I started pushing the truck down the street. Popped it again, and it, you know, the tire squeaks, nothing happened. And then just sort of on a second thing, it popped and it caught and the thing started up. Oh, Lord, you're so good, you know. I could picture myself pushing that thing down the block, and it was just too much. But you see, as a Christian, it doesn't mean that you're not going to have these kind of problems. It doesn't mean that you're going to not ever have frustrating moments. It doesn't mean that you're not going to be facing dilemmas or sorrows. There's no real immunity. That's life. That's part of life. And just because I'm a Christian doesn't guarantee that my loved ones aren't going to die. I experience the grief and the sorrow of having someone who I deeply love die just as anybody else does. And so I cannot always rejoice in the circumstances. But I can always rejoice in the Lord. Because no matter how bad my circumstances may be, maybe I've just had again a great failure in my own life, and I'm so disappointed in myself. But when I start thinking about the Lord, I start thinking about how much He loves me. And I start thinking about how good God has been. And then I start thinking about all of the blessings, and oh, my life is so blessed by God. I so thank God for all of the blessings that He's given to me. My life is in God's hands, and I know that God is in control. I know that God is guiding my life. And I know that one of these days, I'm going to be with Him in His kingdom, and I'm going to be with Him forever, because that's what He's promised to me. And I start thinking of the goodness of God and all of the blessings of God, and I'll tell you, my heart starts rejoicing. Though I may still be in this miserable condition, though the things around me haven't changed as far as circumstances, within me there's been a dramatic change because I've gotten the focal point of my life off of my problems and now onto God. And where I may be in deep grief over my own problems, I can rejoice always in the Lord. And so that is why it speaks of their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. For you see, my rejoicing then is constant because the things of which I rejoice are constant. My circumstances change rapidly. And thus, sometimes I am excited in my circumstances, sometimes I am miserable in my circumstances. And so my emotions are variable because they are related to circumstances, but the rejoicing is a constant because I am rejoicing in things that are constant. God's love for me, God's goodness to me, God's blessings and all. These are constants, and so I rejoice in my heart in the Lord. So a paradox then often exists in my life, where I have mixed emotions. Say, I have just experienced the loss of someone who I love very dearly. And I feel the grief and the sorrow in my heart. I wonder, how am I going to adjust to this? I miss them so terribly. And I know that aching that gets in your throat where you think you just can't swallow. And you're grieving so much. And yet, though outwardly I feel this tremendous grief because my loved one has died, yet inwardly I am rejoicing that they are with the Lord. Oh God, I so thank You for Your salvation. I so thank You, Lord, that You have taken them to be with You. And I rejoice, Lord, that they are there in Your presence and enjoying the fullness of that joy that is there in Your presence. And so there is the mixed emotion of grief outwardly for what I have lost, and yet rejoice inwardly for what they have gained. Maybe I've just been fired from the job. And outwardly, I don't know what I'm going to do. I feel anxious. I'm concerned. And yet, inwardly, I know that my God shall supply all of my needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus our Lord. And I realize that God is guiding my life and that God has a plan for everything that happens to me, for because all things are working together for good. Now, I have discovered something very interesting about God's mathematics. When you were in school, you learned to subtract and add. With God's mathematics, it isn't subtracting and adding. With God, it is subtracting and multiplying. God never takes away something from you, but what He doesn't replace it with something so much better. He always multiplies. Now, being a grandparent has to be the greatest thing that God has invented. And I'm loving it, every minute of it. If I'd only known when I was raising my own children what I know now, I could have spoiled them much more effectively. For I have learned as a grandparent, don't have a lot of no-nos and don'ts for the children. So if they pick up something that they might break or might be dangerous to them, you don't yell, "Put that down," or "No, no, don't." And you don't go over and take it out of their hand and slap their hands. But you find something that is more attractive. And you take it over and say, "Here, would you like this?" And they look at this more attractive thing and they want to grab it, but they've got to let go of what they've got to get this which is more attractive. And so, you know, you then take away this which could be broken or dangerous and you hide it under the blankets or someplace and you give them that which is more attractive. But you don't put a lot of no-nos and don'ts in their paths. You just replace with something that is more attractive to them. Now, I've discovered that that's the method by which God has been disciplining and training me. God doesn't just come in and yank things out of my life. There are a lot of people that are worried about becoming a Christian because they think there's a lot of no-nos to Christianity. There's a lot of don'ts to Christianity. That's not true. I haven't found them. I find that whenever I am doing something that is dangerous to me, I'm all excited with it. I think, oh, this is wonderful. And God knows the danger and needs to take it away. He replaces it with something even more attractive. More glorious. God never subtracts, but what he multiplies. So you got fired from your job. So God has a much better job for you. Better working conditions, better pay, right across the board, so much better. And he wanted to give you this better job, but you weren't looking for it. You were content where you were. You were in a rut. And you weren't out looking for the new job that God has for you. So what did he do? He took it away so he could get your attention so you'd start looking for the job that he has. And now you're looking. Good. Now he can show you. As you knock on the doors, he can open to you that which he had for you all the time. And so I have these mixed emotions. God has taken away something for a moment. I don't understand why God did that. But rather than looking at the circumstances and getting all bummed out, angry with God, I look to the Lord and say, "Well, Lord, you've got something better." And I'm open. And then God always comes in. And I can see what God had in mind. I can see the plan of God. And it's always so much better than anything I could have ever planned. So they will rejoice in their hearts in the Lord. Now, God then responds to them in the 12th verse. And the Lord, in answering to these people who have found this fellowship with him, and he declares, "And I will strengthen them in the Lord." It's interesting to me that so often we find in the scriptures there is that God declaring, "I will," for the person who shall. Now, they shall rejoice in their hearts in the Lord. And thus God says, "And I will strengthen them." So many times you read in the scriptures, the Lord says, "And if you shall, then I will." You see, if you will just respond to God, then God in turn will respond to you. If you shall, then God will. So if they shall rejoice in their hearts in the Lord, then God will strengthen them in the Lord. One of my many problems is my own weakness, the weakness of my own flesh. When Jesus said to Peter, after he had failed to pray for an hour, "Peter, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak," the Lord could have just as well been talking to me. I find that there are so many things that I would desire to do for the Lord. There are so many spiritual endeavors. But my flesh is weak. It's not a problem of my will or my spirit. My spirit indeed is willing, but there is that weakness of the flesh. The Lord promises, "And I will strengthen them in the Lord." Sometimes we find that the burden of life is almost too heavy to bear. Sometimes we feel like we're too weak to go on. We don't know where to turn. And as we are looking at our circumstances, we get discouraged. We feel defeated. We feel that life is very empty and pointless. But if we'll just turn and look to the Lord, and realize that God loves us. He loved us so much, He redeemed us from our sins at the tremendous price of sending His Son to die in our place. That God has blessed us so much. That God has prepared a place where we might be with Him throughout all eternity. As you get your heart and your mind onto the things of the Lord, suddenly the whole problem just seems to sort of disappear, and you have renewed strength, renewed abilities, and you're able to go in and tackle the old job, and it's not nearly as bad as you thought it was going to be. The important thing is getting our minds on the Lord, off of the problems, off of the issues of this life, and getting our hearts set upon Him. I read of a little church back in the Ozarks that had just called a new pastor fresh out of seminary, who came to this little church all starched, stiff, and formal. And as he was standing there addressing the congregation with his very first sermon, all properly outlined, and he was using, you know, the correct diction, and he had the right tone of voice and everything else. This old farmer just started letting out praises unto God, shouting praises unto the Lord. "Bless God, hallelujah, praise the Lord." And it so upset the new minister that he lost his whole composure, lost his message, closed the book, and it just wiped him out. Well, this happened for three Sundays in a row. And so the pastor went to his board and he said, "Now, fellows, you've called me here to be your pastor, and I'm trying to do a good job, but when this guy starts praising the Lord and shouting out in the service, I lose everything. I lose my composure. I can't handle it. You're going to have to do something about him." So the board of elders went out the old country road to this farm. And when they arrived, the guy was out in the field with his mule, plowing his field. And so they went under the barbed wire fence and came out into the field, and he saw them coming, and so he stopped his mule and leaning on his plow waiting for them. And as they approached him, he says, fellers, "I know why you're here." He said, "I know that my praising the Lord is bothering our new pastor." He said, "I recognize that. And so he said, I determined I wasn't going to do it anymore because I didn't like to upset him and upset the services. But he says, you see, I start thinking about God, how good God has been to me. I start thinking about this little farm that the Lord has given me and this mule that he has given to me so I can plow my fields. I start thinking about how God has blessed me and I can grow my grains and I can grow the corn for the family. I think about the cow that God gives me so we can have milk and butter here on the farm. I start thinking about my wife, my beautiful wife, and my lovely children. He said, would you mind just holding this mule so I can just praise the Lord a minute? And you know, it's an interesting thing how that these two things are associated here. Those who are in fellowship with God, who in their heart are praising the Lord, as God responds to them, they are strengthened. So the key is getting our eyes on the Lord and just beginning to praise Him in our hearts for all that He is, for all that He has done. And as we begin to praise the Lord, we begin to receive the strength of the Lord. And I have then the strength to face any situation or any problem, because I have the strength of the Lord. Now, our problem is that when we are facing problems, we get our eyes on the problem. We get our eyes off the Lord, and Satan so often seeks to distract us from the Lord to the problems themselves. And I can think about a problem until I'm absolutely destroyed. I'm devastated. It's too much. I can't handle it. It's the end of the world. I'm through. I quit. I'm over, God. It's all, you know. And you can just get so involved. You can get so worked up in your problem. The more worked up you get, the bigger the problem becomes. Until I have met people that are so absolutely distraught, the problems of life have just overwhelmed them, and they are just totally wiped out. And you say, sit down, let's talk. And we start talking about the Lord and the greatness of God and the goodness of God and the love of God and the blessings of God. And pretty soon, their problems begin to shrink. They begin to disappear. They begin to fade away. 4, the person who in his heart will rejoice in the Lord is the person who will receive the strength of the Lord that will enable him to handle any problem or any situation. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your strength today. How we need your strength, Lord. How we appreciate it. Lord, we thank you that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Lord, forgive me for looking at the problem rather than the solution. In Jesus' name, amen. If any of you this morning have come to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I'd like to welcome you to the family. We'd encourage you to go back to the prayer room and meet with one of the pastors or counselors at the close of the service. And just let them pray with you and help you to come to a real fellowship with God. We're talking today about people who are in fellowship with God. They are people who rejoice in their hearts in the Lord. They are people who are strengthened by Him. Maybe you'd like to be one of those kind of people. The prayer room is on your far right, the door that goes behind the block wall. Now may the Lord be with you and guide you through this week. May the Lord strengthen you And may you experience the touch of God upon your life in a new and in a special way this week. And when the problems would seem to overcome, may God direct your attention unto Himself. And may you turn your heart towards Him and discover the greatness of His love, His goodness, and His power towards you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.